Welcome to Lasting Truth, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Sweet Hills, in Banning, California, where Pastor Ryan Hussein teaches the entire Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, giving our listeners the opportunity of receiving the full counsel of God. Here's Pastor Ryan.
Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 19. That's the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. We'll be beginning in verse 28. Luke 19, 28. And give me an amen once you are there. And so, Father, we're grateful again this morning for your tremendous love, mercy, and grace that's new every day. You are the maker of heaven and earth, these beautiful mountains that surround your church, Lord, that surround us now. Lord, we look to the hills from where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, Lord. You who keep Israel, Father, you never slumber nor sleep, and nor do you sleep in or slumber and caring for us. Father, this morning we need your strength. We need your help, Lord. You're the great miracle worker. You healed the blind and the sick and the lame and preached to the poor. And we just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Holy Spirit, guide us into your truth. Pour out your grace. May it be all of you and none of me. In Jesus' name we pray, and together we say, amen. Amen. And so this week is our week. Amen? Amen? It's our week. It's the week where we focus on the greatest achievement for the souls of man that has ever happened. Our King and Savior, Jesus Christ, we commemorate this Sunday as the day that he goes into Jerusalem for his last week of ministry before he would go to the cross. And so It's all about what he has done for sinful man. And it's all about God's timing. And we must remember that when we consider our Lord, that he has a time frame, a timeline for everything that he does, especially these big events like him going into Jerusalem. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is finally going into Jerusalem, and he is going to present himself openly. And that's the big thing here in our story and what we're commemorating today, is that he's revealing himself as the Messiah finally openly to the nation. It was foretold in the scriptures that the Savior would come into the world to save us from our sins. When the serpent deceived Eve and she ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she gave some to her husband Adam to eat, sin and death entered into the world. All of humanity has been infected with this disease of living for ourselves and not for the love of God. Ever since then, that's how people are born. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? No concern for the love of God. This is why Jesus came and said that we must be born again. We must choose to put our faith in him so that we can become new creation, so that his life would be lived through our lives, that his Holy Spirit would come into us and we would be new, never again given to the bondage of sin. But all humanity has been infected with that disease of self. But God promised to the woman that through her seed, the Savior would come. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord is speaking in condemning the serpent. He says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." And in Genesis 3:15, the word seed is with the capital S, speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so the Messiah, one day, the Savior of the world, would crush the head of Satan. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He did these things All that the scriptures spoke of him, he fulfilled during his life. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, we're told, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. When the Lord sent the angel to speak to Joseph, who was betrothed to Mary, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel said to him, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what the Messiah came to do, to save his people from their sins. In God's estimation, the greatest need for mankind isn't political freedom, isn't a bigger house, a better car, better relationships. In God's estimation, our greatest need is salvation from our sins, our sinful nature, our fallen nature. The Messiah would come and suffer to take that away. In Isaiah chapter 53, famously, verses 1 through 5, Isaiah says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. And we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. And that is exactly what he came and did on the cross for our sins. He did all of these things that were spoken of him. God's timing, God's word to the letter, he carried out. And we know that during Jesus's life here on earth, his ministry was so powerful, so magnetic, I guess, so powerful, so amazing, that it was proof of his messiahship. He wasn't like any other teacher. He wasn't like any other prophet. He was different. When he went into the synagogue in Nazareth, in Luke chapter 4, we read that he goes in there and he grabs the scroll of Isaiah and goes to Isaiah 61 and he reads it to them. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And when he was done reading that in his presence, he rolled it up and said, this has been fulfilled in your presence. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to free the prisoners, and he came to save us from our sins. Because in our flesh, it is nothing but a prison of sin. But in Christ, we overcome it because of what he did on the cross. The works that he did were incredible. Raising people from the dead, healing so many people of their infirmities. But most of all, he preached with power and authority. Unlike the scribes, he was different. We read that in Matthew 11, verses 3 through 5, where John the Baptist was in jail because Herod threw him in there for preaching the truth. He was in jail and, you know, he thought to himself, well, if you're the Messiah, you know, I kind of thought things would go better for those of us who proclaimed you. But he was in prison, so he sent his disciples to Jesus. Are you the one, or should we look for another? And Jesus answered them and said, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. All that was spoken of the Messiah was displayed in Jesus' life, so that Israel would know, the Galileans would know, this is the Son of God. This is the Son of Man. And so his works were just tremendous. beautiful, powerful. But God's timing is everything. As Christians, we know that. There's a time and a place for everything. There was a day when you and I did not believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe we believed in him, but we did not put our trust in him. We did not live for him. We were not born again. One day we didn't believe, and then the next day we did. God knew the timing. He knew all of us. He formed us. He shaped us. He predestined us. He knew that on such and such a date, it would make sense to you, to your heart and mind, and we would surrender all to Jesus Christ. And if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, there's no other means by which you will go to heaven. It's only through him. You are lost in your sins. You are lost in darkness, as we all were prior to coming to Jesus Christ. We were dead in trespasses. According to God, we were not even alive, because he saw us in our spiritual state. But the moment we came to him, everything changed. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us life. He changes our heart. He gives us the ability and the strength to walk in his ways according to his word. But like I said, God's timing is everything. The interesting thing about our Lord in the Gospels is that from time to time, as he would heal some people, he would say, you know, keep it quiet. Hush, hush. Don't tell anybody. Because his time had not come, and he needed to be able to move freely for one thing, but also his time had not yet come. After feeding the 5,000, they tried to, by force, make him king and Messiah right there and then. But as you know, he didn't let that happen, and he went to a solitude place to relax up on the mountain by himself. It wasn't his timing. In fact, at the wedding in Cana in John chapter 2, Mary said, there's no more wine here at the wedding. And Jesus said, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. It was prophesied that one day the Messiah would walk into Jerusalem. One of the most famous prophecies, I'm going to have you turn there with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. It's on page 1272. Give me an amen once you are there. In verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And so the date from the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem after the captivity of Babylon until the cutting off of the Messiah, this week where we commemorate Jesus coming and being cut off for our sins, not his own, we're told here that there are 69 weeks, and every week is considered 7 years in every one of those weeks. And so it says here 62 weeks plus 7 weeks. You add that, you get 69 7-year cycles, or 483 years according to the 360-day Babylonian calendar. It is prophesied that from that time of the rebuilding of the temple until the coming of the Lord to die on the cross that week, the timing was prophesied on Wednesday nights, we are blessed. It's no coincidence that we are in the book of Ezra, which speaks of the return of the captives who went to Babylon in captivity because Israel had sinned against God. And God sent them there for 70 years to be captives for their sins. But after the 70 years, he allowed them to come back when the king of Persia, Cyrus, made an edict to free them and to allow them to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And so we're reading about that. And like I said, it's no coincidence. You have three waves of returnees coming back from the captivity of Babylon. The first came with Zerubbabel, where they laid the foundation and began to build the temple. And then you have a second wave that would come with Ezra. And then you would have a third wave that would come with Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah's time, that is when the walls are built up again. And as you we read here in verse 25, it says, "Now therefore, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's 69 weeks together. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troubled sometimes. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself." And so the timing is everything. 69 weeks accounted for. There's one more week that is yet to be fulfilled, and that would be the 70th week of Daniel. After the Lord died on the cross and was resurrected, and the day of Pentecost came, and his Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, it was the beginning of the church age, the age of the Gentiles. And so we have been in that age, and after we are raptured out of here, the final 70th week of Daniel will proceed, the 7 years, which will be the tribulation that is coming. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, speaking of the Antichrist, it says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." That's the final week, the 70th week. "But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." And so Jesus referred to this prophecy. He said, when you see the abomination and the desolation that Daniel spoke about, to flee. This is going to happen. The Antichrist is going to come, but he cannot come yet. He cannot be revealed until the church is out of the way. And we know that he is going to come and bring a false peace treaty and deceive the world. We see what's going on in Israel right now, and it's terrible. And it should cause the church around the world to focus in on God's timing and prophecy. He's not done with Israel, and there's a reason why the world, has so much hatred for Israel, and anti-Semitism is up. Satan is on a rampage to destroy God's people. They are going to come to faith in the future. God is not done. In the middle of this 7 year tribulation, the Antichrist is going to break that covenant by defiling the temple or the tabernacle, whatever it is at the time. And he's going to, you just run rampant, control the world. You can read about it in Revelation 13, signs and wonders that are from Satan. And it's just going to be at the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be so terrible, so horrific. And it's at that point that the Jews are going to understand once and for all that Jesus Christ was and is indeed the Messiah. And it's that at that point where they'll come to faith in him. But so many are going to be killed and destroyed. That's why Israel is so much on the heart of our church and churches who know prophecy. because we know what's coming to them. And we're told way back when God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, that we are to pray for Israel, support them, that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. And yes, we pray for all those that are being hurt over this war, Arabs alike, to pray for them. We don't want anybody to perish, but we want all to come to faith in Jesus Christ, because that's the heart of God, that Gentiles and Jews alike would come to faith. Amen? But I believe that the rapture must come first. I look at Sodom and Gomorrah and how the Lord had dialogue with Abraham, and how his, you know, nephew Lot and his family was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham was warned that God is bringing judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah for their immorality, their sexual immorality. Nothing has changed. Nothing's new under the sun. And you remember in Genesis how Abraham dialogued with God and said, well, what if there's, you know, 50 righteous men, and will you destroy the city, even though there's 50 righteous men in there? And he said, no, I will not. I'll spare the whole place for the 50. And he goes down the line all the way to 10, as you know, because God knows how to preserve the wicked for judgment and how to save the righteous. I don't believe God will judge us with this non-believing Christ world. We're not appointed to wrath. If we face persecution, it's going to be persecution from the devil. But there's no way God will punish the righteous with the wicked. Does that make sense? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 52, Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's a generation that will not die, will not sleep, but will be changed. Boom. That process that happens for a believer who dies, when a believer dies, we have eternal life through Christ. We don't die. We just get a new body. We don't lose conscience of the Lord when we die as believers. We go right into a new body. To be out of the body is to be present with the Lord. So what's going to happen when it's time, where God's timing comes and he says, that's it, I'm going to take my bride out of here, the church out of here. When that happens, those who are alive and remain will be caught up with the Lord in the air and will forever be with him. And we're told to comfort each other with this truth. Comfort each other with this truth. We're not going to be here when God judges the rest of the world. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Caught up. The word in Greek for caught up is harpazo. The Latin word for harpazo is raptus, from which we get the English translation rapture. It means to be snatched up out of here like Enoch did. Elijah, they didn't die. God just took them. And I believe we're the generation, and I believe, speaking about God's timing, the most grateful thing that a believer can do, the most gratitude that we can share for God, is that we are anxiously waiting for him to meet us in the air. That we show our gratitude to God by not being complacent, not being lax on our church attendance, not being lax on our reading of the word and prayer. I'm not speaking as a militant here. I'm speaking as a Christian. Ducks quack, cows moo, dogs bark. Christians love Jesus and do what he says. If you don't want to read the Bible or go to church regularly, call. I like to speak truth to people, as you hopefully can tell. As they say today, be real with people. Let me be real with you. You either are or you're not. Better that you're not than to be in between somewhere. It's better to be hot or cold, the Lord said. Just be who you're going to be.
Thank you for joining us today at Lasting Truth Radio. If you're in the area, come out and join us for Sunday services at 8:30 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. or Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. We are located at 3035 West Nicollet Street in Banning, California. You can also find us on YouTube or Instagram. If you would like to donate to our program, please do so on our website at ccsweethills.org and hit the online giving tab. We hope you will continue to tune in as we journey through the entire Word of God with the teaching of Pastor Ryan Hussein at Calvary Chapel, Sweet Hills. We adore.